Scripture this morning is found from Amos 7, verses 7 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the later crops were coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? Is he so small?" So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? Is he so small?" So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy in Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" The word of God.
Our scripture text for our message today is from the book of Amos, as Dan has read. In the verses from chapter 7, we get a picture of the prophet Amos. I believe, friends, that Amos is best described as a man of God. A man of God. He was a man whose life was spent serving God, and in his lifestyle reflected his desire to stand up for God and live a godly life. Yet he was no mighty high priest, just a person who tended to his sheep and his sycamore fig trees. He was a contented man who was happy to worship God in his own way. For him, life was spent in the fields without a real care in the world. Then suddenly, God came to Amos in a vision and told him to take a message to the people of Israel. So, all of his life changed quickly. The message which he had to take was, quote, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." In this book, which was written some 750 years before Christ, Amos caused the Israelites to look back at what they had become and to realize how far away from God they had moved and that they needed to come back to God. Before moving on, this is All Saints Day. I want to just revisit a few words that I said just a few moments ago about Amos. No mighty high priest, just a person who tended to his sheep and his sycamore trees, contented, happy to worship God in his own way. On this All Saints Day, you've noticed an insert in your bulletin that lists 9 names whose loved ones wish to remember them through this service. They were parents, grandparents, an uncle, brother, a friend of Fairview, and a friend of a member's sister. Like Amos, these persons loved their families and life, worked hard, and were happy to worship God in their own way. This occasion is as much a remembrance for the names listed as it is an encouragement to the loved ones that their family members and friend is now at peace with Jesus Christ. If you have your outline before you, you'll see that one of the first major points that we want to make in this message this morning, God's word is the plumb line for godly living. In our scripture reading, we find Amos is having a vision, which is in 3 parts. It is a vision which sees the foretold destruction of the people of Israel. It is a vision of God punishing the people of Israel for their sinful ways. The first punishment is a threat of an invasion of locusts. The second punishment is the threat of fire destroying the earth. And the third punishment is of God standing beside a wall with a plumb line in his hand, testing its accuracy and uprightness. On the first 2 parts of the vision, Amos prays to God not to send the locusts and fire upon the earth, and indeed, God relents. But the third part of the vision is a different matter entirely, as God is determined that his people should be brought into line. Excuse me. The measuring device that he uses is the plumb line. It was a device that was used by all people who built any kind of structure, and it was recognized by people all across the land. They knew it was an instrument of accuracy. Keywords: instrument of accuracy. This is why God chose it, by which to measure his people. If we are to build any kind of structure, friends, that is to stand firm for many years, we have to ensure that it has a good foundation and that the walls which are raised up are straight in line. If the wall is leaning or is fixed on a base that is always moving, not a good idea, then it will not stand for very long. It will become weak and very soon falls down. Some people are very good at getting the foundations right. Others, not so good. In the vision, Israel is the wall. Israel had been founded by God as a wall to support God's purposeful mission. Israel was special and had a very important role to perform. The people of Israel had to be a leading light to the rest of the world so that they could be seen by others to be steadfast, straight, firm in all they did. They indeed were the chosen people. You've heard that before. This role was performed for many years, and it was performed well. But now the time had come when God was standing by the wall, and in his hand was a plumb line, which he was using to measure Israel's uprightness. The people of Israel were being brought to trial. They had strayed from the ways of God. They had sinned, and now the wall had been so upright and erect was beginning to lean and had to be put right once again. God was there to see that it was put back into line. If it had to be pulled down and started all over again, then so be it. So be it. God was standing by it, and this alone, friends, denotes God's firmness and his determination to make it right once again. In the first two visions of destructive punishment for Israel, God had relented, we have read that, and changed his mind, but this was an issue on which God stood firm and he would not be swayed. God would make Israel his chosen people once again. He had something now to measure them by, and they either fitted or they didn't fit. Israel's choices, basically two. If they repented and turned back to God, they would be saved. Number two, they would be destroyed if they did not fit the measure, be scattered and lost. Diametric opposites, are they not? Amos, back to Amos, was going to be that plumb line which would be set amongst the people. He was to be the one, the point person, if you will, that would go amongst them and prophesy. He would be calling on them to see how far they were really leaning over and away from that true plumb line. That leads us to the second major point in our message this morning. Are we, am I, are you walking in God's holy ways? Sometimes we start to lean in a bad direction and we never notice it. That is, until we fall over into either a sinful addiction, a harmful behavior which has enslaved us, captured us, ensnared us. Sometimes it takes someone like an Amos to come amongst us to make us stop and take a good, long, hard look at ourselves to see if we are upright from God's perspective. It is very easy, isn't it, friends, to see the faults in others, yet miss them in ourselves. I submit a couple of questions for reflection. Do we need to stop and look at ourselves and ask, have we began to lean away from the true and upright ways of God? Two, do we need to put things right and rebuild what we have begun to destroy by disobedience? Three, are we actually able to listen to what others say, even though the words that they speak are not what we want to hear? Yes, and even sometimes we turn our backs and we dismiss both them and their ideas. And that leads us to the third major point in our sermon outline this morning. We, you and I, may be challenged and even persecuted for godly living. Amos was persecuted for speaking the truth of God's word, and he was very, very effective in the role that he performed. So good was he that he caused some fear amongst other men. The priest, Amaziah, at Bethel must have been very concerned about what Amos had to say, because he sent word to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, to say that Amos was raising a conspiracy king against you. Now, it was a regular thing that if someone was speaking out and exposing sin, then very soon the king would be identified as a sinner and would be targeted as being sinful and made out as being no longer fit to rule. That gets your attention, doesn't it? So it was a matter of course that the king would become suspicious of Amos. Amaziah? Oh, he was spreading untrue gossip about this Amos. Untrue gossip. Amos was condemning the altars that Amaziah was serving. He was telling people that the ways of Amaziah were not the ways of God. For if the people of Israel saw what Amos was saying was right, and then very soon these false altars would be deserted, and so would be Amaziah. Friends, it is often said that attack is the best form of defense. It appears that in this case, this is what Amaziah was doing. He was worried about losing his own standing and did not want to hear the true word of God. He even tried to get Amos to go to another area. You know, the grass is greener on the other side, Amos, so that he could be left alone to get on with his own ways. He tried to make Amos see that Judah was the place where he should be prophesying, not Bethel. But Amos made a very simple, yet impactful reply to Amaziah's suggestions. And you know, friends, he did not have to have a lot of formal education and seminary training to do this. He said he had been called by God. He was called by God to do this work. Remember, Amos was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Amos was a shepherd like many before and after him, a commoner, one of the people, one of his own. Yet he had been one who God had recognized as being still true to God's ways, and one who could go amongst the others and tell them of their evil ways. Because Amos had been called and not set himself up to be in a position of influence, he had more standing. Today we would say credibility, and was able to remain in the area he had been called to speak. Big difference here, friends, between Amos and Amaziah. Amos had been selected by God, chosen by God, God's point man, if you will. Amaziah had selected himself and established himself, and there we can see a great big difference. Some more reflective questions for you at this time. Do we in any way think of ourselves as an Amaziah? Have we set ourselves up? And do we have things standing in our way which stop us from coming closer to God? Do we have any desire, whether overt or covert, for prestige, authority, or money, which keep us tied to a job or a position that we should leave? If we have fallen away from God, then it really is time that we look and see what it is that is coming between God and ourselves. Between God and ourselves. With the barrier in place, we are being prevented from obeying God and following Him as closely as we ought. Occasionally, it takes an Amos to come into our midst to make us realize our faults, my faults. It may be that we are blind in the direction in which we are heading. It may be that we are heading one way when we should be going in the opposite direction. Friends, listen to God's word, which is our plumb line. A TV minister said, "It is good for the soul." I like that one too. It is good for the soul. For it is that which will keep us in line, upright, upright and true to God in every sense of the word. Also, let us remember that if we lean too far away from God, ultimately, we're going to fall down. We're going to fall down. So let us do as God wants. Let us stop and take that good, long, hard look inwardly. Where there is fault, let us put it right. Where there is sin, let us confess it, that we may once again become true subjects of our sovereign Lord. Many of you may recall the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich is another person who challenges us to obey God and walk, stand up for godly living. Very fitting on an All Saints Day, isn't it? Standing up for godly living. Bonhoeffer, if you recall, was a preacher in Germany during World War II. When all German clergy were required to promote Hitler and Nazi beliefs, Bonhoeffer instead preached against Hitler. In the end, Bonhoeffer lost his life in standing up against Hitler. Bonhoeffer had the truths of the Bible, as did Amos, as his plumb line and stood on biblical teachings. Bonhoeffer writes of how the grace which God gives us may be costly for us. And the last point in your outline this morning, if you have it before you, is cheap grace versus costly grace. Cheap grace. Let me tell you what cheap grace is. Is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Now a 180. Costly grace. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow one, Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot, and I'm going to repeat that word again, cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son, ready for this, too dear too dear a price to pay for our life, yours and mine, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Mr. Bonhoeffer. In closing, so the question, are we standing up today for godly living? Are we living by God's biblical teachings, even though these teachings are costly for us? Are there areas in our lives where we are leaning into sin, need to repent, and straighten our lives out again according to God's holy ways? Friends, let us encourage one another and together stand up for godly living. Say amen, someone.